following audio is from First Baptist Church of Sherman, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church of Sherman can be found on our website, www.fbcsherman.org.
If you want to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles, we'll read from the first 11 verses of that chapter momentarily. I will say it's good to be back here with you this morning. I was not with you physically last week, but I was with you in my mind and in my heart, and I was praying for you as you gathered here and as you met together to worship the Lord and to open up His Word together. And I trust and I pray and I believe that God met here with all of you, and I'm thankful that we had yet another person who stepped forward to confess their faith in the Lord Jesus, and that is the prayer of our heart every time that we come together, is that some would say yes to Jesus, because there's coming a day that is written about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's an important day for us to note, an important day for us to pay attention to. So let's read these verses together, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Paul writes these words, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." And we want to pause now and go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He conquered death. We thank You that He's coming back. Teach us this very hour about things related to that reality that are important for us to know. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. When I stood here 2 weeks ago, it was as we were in the midst of this amazing and tremendous celebration of our 150th anniversary as a church and of our 20 years here with you. What a joyful and exciting day that was. Amen. What an amazing time. And it occurs to me today that in 50 weeks from today, we'll be ready to celebrate our 151st anniversary. So I was wondering, Sharon, where are you? I was wondering if you would chair a committee so that we could begin planning now, because it'll be here before you know it. I think the cake making may not be a part of that one. No new logos or anything. That was a great day. It was a great day. And we know that, and we thank the Lord for a day like that. But it wasn't the most significant day that has ever happened or the most significant day that ever will occur. We're studying and reading and talking today about a day that Scripture calls the Day of the Lord. And that is an amazing day to think about. The phrase "the Day of the Lord" occurs about 25 times or so in the Bible. And it is typically a prophetic reference to an event or a conglomeration of events related to the return of the Lord Jesus. And whenever we think about the event or events that are related or that culminate in the return of the Lord Jesus, and we read in Scripture, we recognize that some of those events are absolutely glorious. I mean, they are amazing, beyond things that the mind can conceive. But I also want us to recognize that whenever we think about events related to the return of the Lord, that some of those events are ominous. They're hard to think about because they carry with them the ideas of the culmination of opportunity for people on this earth to have the influence of the church to help them come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Whatever the idea of the day of the Lord includes, it is surely a day that is promised, and at some time it will happen. And Paul offers insight about that in these verses that we've already read, and hopefully that insight will be helpful for us as we seek to understand this idea of the day of the Lord in some degree this morning. I want to begin with a general observation that immediately comes to light in this passage that we've spoken about and read from this morning. The first thing I want to say to us today is this. It is important for believers to know the promises of God. We talk about the promises of God, and even whenever the offertory prayer was given, there was a reference to one of the promises of God. Most of us are aware of that promise. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and God promises some things in relation to that. I want you to know that for us as believers, that which God has in store, that which God has promised, that which God has foretold, if you will, is for our benefit to know. The reason He gives us those promises is because it's important for us to recognize the value in our awareness of what those promises hold. It's an advantage to us. Any knowledge that we obtain is helpful. And so as we look in this passage today, we come to a very vital promise regarding Christ's return. It's referred to again as the day of the Lord. Now, I want to show you, first of all, what Paul says about that. Look again with me in verse 1, if you will. Paul says this, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, before we get into this unwrapping of what the day of the Lord entails and what it encompasses, I want you to see that this passage begins from Paul's perspective, with an expectation of familiarity from those that he's writing to. He says, you ought to be familiar with this promise. He said, in fact, he says these words, concerning the times and the seasons, there's really no need for me to write to you. There's no need for me to go into this big, long explanation about this for you. Because you know perfectly, you know completely, you already understand what I'm about to talk to you about. Now this tells me that Paul has this idea that these believers have a thorough knowledge about the subject that he's taking off into. Now, I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. The promises of God. The promises of God related to end times. The promises of God related to the day of the Lord. If Paul was writing to this congregation of believers today, could he say the same thing? You really don't have any need for me to write to you about this because you already know perfectly what I'm about to say. You know what I'm about to go into. Now, I can tell you quickly that I am not what you would consider an expert on end times things. I'm not an expert on eschatology. There are those who have studied that so deeply and so thoroughly. We have a guy who's been here before. His name is Bob Farber, and he can stand up here and he can just quote to you over and over and over all the things related to the end of time. But what Paul is suggesting about this congregation, and I think it bleeds over into ours, is that it's important enough for you to know about the end of time that you should know about the end of time. That's something you ought to be somewhat familiar with. Listen to this. If God promises that there is a day coming that he calls the day of the Lord, don't you think that just the significance of him saying that this is the Lord's day or the day of the Lord is significant enough that we ought to try to know something about it? Now, if somebody began to talk to you about the day of the Lord and they said, tell me about that, how far could you go? How much information could you give? Whenever Paul is writing to this congregation, he is absolutely believing and assuming that these believers know about this subject. Now, it begs the question, why would Paul assume this? Well, in all likelihood, it might be because he knew that they had been taught and learned about this subject in previous days. He knew they had been exposed to the truth that was wrapped around this concept. And it's very possible that he himself had been at least one of the teachers that ventured off into this subject with them. The teachings about the return of Jesus are teachings that we need to be familiar with. We should think about the return of Jesus every day. It ought to be at the front of our minds. If we have this true belief in the resurrection, in the crucifixion, and in the return of Christ, two things that we've just spoken about are things that have already happened. We understand that. We don't have to anticipate the crucifixion or the resurrection, but there's one of those things that is yet to come. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, we ought to be thinking toward that moment in our minds. If Jesus is coming again, we ought to be familiar with the things that relate to that subject. We should think about it every day. We should talk about it often. It is an important, vital part of our belief system. If Jesus is not coming back, why are we doing all this? If it's not a real thing, why do we even do what we're doing here today? So we need to familiarize ourselves with the ideas about this. So Paul has this expectation of this familiarity with the subject on the part of those that he's writing to. The second thing I want you to see is this. He also speaks about an anticipation of a monumental event. He says you need to anticipate this monumental event in your life and in your faith journey. Look at how he begins to describe it. He says, "The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, if you flip over in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, what you're going to find there is that Paul is not the only one who spoke about this concept. In that very verse, this is what Peter writes. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Sound familiar? So apparently they had this understanding in the early church that this was what was going to happen. Now where Paul writes, "The day of the Lord so comes," Peter writes, "The day of the Lord will come." He says, you can anticipate that this is a guaranteed promise from God. The day of the Lord will come. And it's going to be what Paul describes as a very sudden event. He says, the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. In other words, it'll come in a day whenever it's not really something that you expect. It is a sudden event. It's something that breaks in upon you like a thief that would break in upon a house in the middle of the night. You're not laying awake looking for it. You're not anticipating. He speaks about it being something that is maybe understood to be unannounced, something that happens without previous announcement. But I want to tell you something. Even if it's unannounced, it is not unscheduled. Because Scripture says that God has the hour and the day in His hands, in His mind, and it is going to come. It is scheduled. It's just not yet announced. So we need to realize the fullness of God's promise that the day of the Lord will come. It's going to be a sudden event. It's also going to be a very serious event. Look at how he describes it. He says, when they say, now whenever Paul uses the word they there, he's obviously separating himself from the group who's going to say what he's about to say. He's saying, I'm not in that group. This is something they will say. Who is the they here? Well, it is those who are not waiting for this event, those who are not anticipating this event, those who are not ready for this event, those who are not yet in Christ, those who are not connected to Christ in a faith relationship by believing in the crucifixion and believing in the resurrection and trusting that the promises of God are true. So he says, whenever they say peace and safety, in other words, when they say, man, everything's cool, nothing to worry about, there's no problem. There's no situation. Everything just seems to be running along pretty smoothly these days. There's no worry about the end of time. There's no worry about a disruption in all of the scheme of things. He says, whenever they say that, then look out. He says, sudden destruction comes upon them. So he uses the word sudden, which means quickly. It kind of reminds me maybe something like of an automobile accident. You don't see it coming, and then suddenly it's happened.
And this is the description that he has here. He says it's a very sudden destruction, a day of ruin that's going to unfold. It's a day when there will be cataclysmic upheaval. There will be cosmic chaos, mass confusion. There will be no peace. There will be no safety. Everybody's thought that's what it would be. Everybody's dreamed that's what it would be. Everybody was living in what they thought that was. And then suddenly all of that changes and there's no place to run. And there's no place to hide. It'll be different for believers. Paul speaks to the effect that the promised day should have on us. He says those who are not in Christ have this suddenness of destruction that comes upon them, and they shall not escape. But then in verse 4, he makes this distinction where he draws this back to believers and says, but you, brethren. When he uses that word brethren, he's making that faith connection. Those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, you will not be affected the same way. Now, this is a word of relief for us. So what he has here in verses 4 and following is a call for watchfulness from believers. Look at what he says. You, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, whenever this day comes in upon the lives of those who are unprepared, those who are not expecting it, those who are not ready for it because they're not in a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then for them it's going to come suddenly, it's going to come unexpectedly, and it's going to come with destruction. But he says, for you it's different. You're not like that. He says, you're not like that. You're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, he says that you should be someone whose focus is on that horizon that includes and entails the promises of God that bring us to the realization that He's coming back. This should not be something that startles you or astounds you or catches you off guard. He says, you're not like that. You're sons of light, sons of day, not in night or of darkness. In other words, you're not caught up in that fog of disbelief or that fog of unexpectedness. So he tells believers how we are to be in light of our knowledge of the coming day. The first thing he tells us is this, that we need to serve the Lord with awareness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep. In other words, don't put this somewhere way in the back of your mind where it's not something that you give consideration and attention to. Don't dismiss the promise of the return of the Lord is something that you don't need to give thought to. Let it rise to the level of priority in your life. Think about it every day. Talk about it often. So he tells believers that we're to be aware of the reality. And so he says that not like those who are fogged up in their minds, but we're to see this day as imminent. And as those who see this day as imminent, then we're to seize this day as urgent. If we really believe the Lord is coming back, and we really believe all that Scripture says in relation to that, then this day becomes urgent for us. Our service to the Lord and to His kingdom must take on a seriousness as never before. I made a statement 2 weeks ago that some people have reminded me of, and it was within the message where we were talking about honoring our past and then thinking toward our future. And the statement was something like this, that we can say together that it's hats off to the past, but we can also say together that it's coats off to the future. It's time for us to take each day that is given to us very seriously and seize that day as an opportunity that God has given to us to serve Him here on this earth and to try to make a difference. If we believe in the suddenness and the destructiveness of that day on the lives of those who are unprepared, then we need to give every ounce of energy that is within us and every element of effort that we have to make sure that everybody that we see and everybody that we know is as prepared as they can be whenever that day comes. We need to serve with awareness that this day is coming and that this day will not be good for some folks. We need to seize the day. We need to sound the alarm in light of the coming catastrophe. And by the way, if you look back over there in that 2 Peter chapter 3 passage, listen to how he describes it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We need to realize that we've been entrusted with a message of truth. And in light of the coming catastrophe and our knowledge of it, we have an obligation, we have a duty, we have a mandate, we have a responsibility to sound the alarm. How cruel would it be for us to have direct knowledge of an impending disaster and not to warn everybody who's in the path of that disaster? And yet, much of the time, we never even look toward this day. It's something that is soon to be a reality. So, we need to serve with awareness. We need to sound the alarm. And then thirdly, we need to strongly desire this day. As we think through the implications of this day and what it leads into, our hearts should yearn for everything that will become reality when that day arrives. Again, Peter says that we anticipate new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Paul says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of salvation, knowing that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. As we think through the implications of this day and what it leads into, our hearts should long for everything that will happen for us when that day arrives. We stand to gain release from this sin-stained world, from all of the brokenness, all of the calamity, all of the chaos, all the catastrophe that characterizes this planet because of the brokenness through the fall and the beginning of time. Now, if that doesn't strike a longing in your heart, then you might need to take a look at where you are in your relationship with God. You might need to take a look at what really matters the most to you. Does being with the Lord matter to you more than anything else? Or does just accomplishing and achieving and living out the days of your life here, is that your priority and your purpose in your existence? I want you to know that Scripture says there's a day that's coming. There's a day that's coming, and it may be not far away. And we need to be aware of this day. And as believers, we're the ones that have direct knowledge and direct opportunity to take the knowledge that's been given to us and make a difference in our world because of it. I want to share with you three questions that need to be asked in light of this promise that stands in front of us this morning. The first question is this. Could this be the day? Could this day be the day that is the day of the Lord? Could this be the day whenever the Lord catches His bride away? Could this be the day when the Lord calls us out of this broken world to begin and to launch that eternity that is prepared for those who love Him? Is there anything that stands in the way of this being the day? Again, I'm not an expert in the prophecies of Scripture. I'm not an expert in end times things. I've studied it. I've taken seminary courses on it, but I'm not one of those who has all the details down. But from people that I've read and sources that I've studied, the majority say that there is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled that would prevent the coming of the Lord if the day was scheduled today. Could this be the day? It could be today. Today could be the day that the heavens break open, that the trumpet call of God sounds, that the shout occurs, that the Lord appears, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him in the air. So one of our members was asked to serve on one of the committees, and he said, there's one committee I don't want to be on in First Baptist Church. He said, that's the post-rapture committee. I would agree with that statement. You know, the truth is, though, that if our lives are not hidden with God in Christ, and that day comes, that day arrives, if we're not saved, if we haven't been born again, if our sins haven't been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, we'll be left behind to try to make sense of what to do next and how to move forward in this world where there is no church. The church is gone. And that's going to be a tough, tough day. Could this be the day? Is there anything that would prevent this from happening anytime? Not that I'm aware of. Some of you experts might be able to help me know differently, but to my knowledge, there's nothing that stands in the way of the Lord coming back. Secondly, what if this is the day? What if before the sun goes down on December 1st, 2019, this is the day that is appointed for the Lord to return? What if this is it? Think about it. Are you so loosely connected to the things of this earth that you would be able to accept that with joy in your heart and readiness to enter into whatever God has for you next? If today was this day, the day of the Lord, would it upset you? Would you rejoice? Would you join in the throngs who give praise to God for the completion and the consummation of the age that ushers in an eternity with Him? What if this is the day? Are you okay with that? Would it sadden you? Third question. Am I prepared for this day? Am I ready if this should be the day when the Lord comes back? I'm going to pose that question in two parts. First of all, I'm going to pose that question to those of you who are believers. As a believer, ask yourself this question. Have I lived and served in such a way that I could stand before my Lord and say, as best I know how, I have done my duty. As best I know how, I have tried to help everyone that I can miss the worst part of this day. See, the truth is that those who talk about this day, and when you begin to read about it in the Old Testament, you can read about the day of the Lord, and you don't have to read very far before you'll find that it begins to talk about the ultimate judgment of when people will stand before the Lord and give account for their lives. The judgment day, the day whenever we will answer for the lives that we've lived. And the question of questions for you as a believer is this: am I okay with that if that should happen right now? Am I ready to stand before God, or is there unfinished business in my life? Is there something that is between me and God? Is there some unconfessed sin? Is there some unaccomplished task, some duty, some mandate that I've not fulfilled? Well, if you have to answer that question, yes, then I suggest that this morning is the right time for you to get right with God. This morning is the right time for you to get on track with Him, to place your life before Him and to say, Lord, here I am. Whatever I have left, whatever time is mine, whether it's time that I have to live before I die or time that we have to live before you come again, please set my heart right and use me for your honor and your glory for every moment of my life that is here. As a believer, have I lived in such a way that I can say I've done my duty? Second part of that question. Am I a believer? Have I trusted in the only one who can provide peace and safety when that day comes? Have I entrusted my life to the only one who can shield me against the destruction that's wrapped up in this event? Have I yielded my life in all of its parts to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, who alone can help me to stand in that day? If you're here this morning and you cannot confidently answer that question, yes, then this is the best day of your life to deal with that. This is the best day of your life to open up your heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you in the here and now and invites you to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, where there He died and shed His blood and gave His life as an offering for your sin, to atone for your sin. And He became your substitute. And the moment that you place your trust in Him, the moment you place your faith in Him, then something happens. God says that your sin is placed on Him and His righteousness is placed on you. And you become right in the sight of God. And you're in a place where you'll be sealed in Him forever, for all of eternity. Now, if that's not something that's happened for you, if that's not something that's happened in your life and in your heart, then today is a great day for you to take care of that. You say, what do I do? With your heart of hearts, you appeal to the mercy and the grace of the God in heaven who extends His salvation and His forgiveness to anyone who comes to Him through His Son, Jesus. Trust Him. Trust His promises. Trust His grace. Trust His heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts in Him and believes in Him will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Trust Him today. Yield to Him today. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. And you take that opportunity to be responsive to God yourself. Father, we thank You that You've given us insight and understanding, awareness, and even instruction related to Your return. Lord, while there are a lot of details about that that we haven't the time to go into this morning, You've given us enough information here to help us understand that there's a day that's coming that we need to be ready for, that we need to live our lives in awareness of, that we need to expect and anticipate, and that we need to act in a way that's pleasing to You while we do those things. So, Father, please plant that in our minds today. Father, for those who might be in this room that have not said yes to Jesus, who've really not been saved, those who have doubt in their heart or who are not confident in their position in You, I pray that You'd draw them to Yourself even now, that You would speak in the quietness of their own heart and tell them how much You love them. Tell them how much You've given so that they could have peace and safety in that day. Father, for anything that we need to do to be sure that our lives are where You want them to be in terms of our relationship with You, help us to yield to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing and as you come this morning?
Thank you for listening to audio from First Baptist Church of Sherman, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church of Sherman can be found online at fbcsherman.org.